Amen. Thank you. Thank you for praying. I know that many of you are aware that my son-in-law and my daughter are about 30 minutes away from landing in Nigeria. They left yesterday morning early, and we talked this morning in Sunday school about faith and fear and obedience, and how that when we step out, God is amazing in how he provides his grace. But a lot of times it's a matter of obedience. It's just a matter of stepping forward. And this, we're going to talk a little bit today about a calling. And again, revisiting that calling from the Lord and how that it's so important. Sometimes I just hate words. It's more than important. All of us have to hear the calling of God in our life. And it is out of that that so many things are birthed. Well, they felt called of God, literally, to adopt in Nigeria. It's been an amazingly hard journey, and fear levels are pretty high as they got close, especially with my daughter, and I know that Saturday morning as they moved toward that, it increased, and I know that when they got on the plane, they sat, or they had to sit, anyway, their plane was delayed for several hours in Missoula because of mechanical things, and well, mechanics came and fixed whatever. That always kind of freaks me out a little, like, you know, what did they just duct tape? I don't know, you know? It's Montana, right? And but that when you're going to go an international flight and you start out here by being 2 hours late, you just, there's a lot of things that start messing with your head, especially when you think about connecting flights and small windows of time. And so first miracle, they flew from here to, I think it was Denver anyway, and but their connecting flight they didn't have any trouble with. You know why? Because the pilot that was flying the next flight to New York from there happened to be the pilot that was in their plane. So that whole boatload of people had to wait for Katie and Mike to show up with their pilot before they could take off, so there was no problem with that. They had to wait for them anyway. So that was pretty cool. So then, of course, that gets them to New York, but their three-hour window in New York, because they flew out of two different airports in New York, and they're quite a distance apart, was a very narrow window anyway. Well, now it's narrowed down a lot. Well, they get to New York, they get a cab driver who happens to be a Christian, whose pastor in New York happens to be from Nigeria. His heart got lit up about their cause, and you know how cab drivers drive anyway. Well, this guy drove inspired by God, and he got them to the other airport, and they got through security, and then they got their flight to Turkey. In that situation, they ended up sitting next to a guy who happens to be a pastor in New York, not the same pastor, by the way, but this pastor happens to be from Nigeria, who was headed back there for a wedding. A neat Christian man. He gave him all his contact information and stuff, so I'm sure that God is going to use that in their future as they're in Nigeria, because it's going to be quite a process in Nigeria. It might take as long as 2 or 3 months. Hopefully we're praying for less time than that, but it can be it's a grueling process. But all along the way, God is doing what? Showing his hand, because he's faithful to those who are called. The title of this message today is The Commandment, The Calling, and The Cry He Promised. To those people who live in obedience to the commandment, who've laid down their life for each other in the body, fulfilling the new commandment of Jesus Christ. To you will come a calling, and it will be personal to you. Your whole life will be about this. And birthed out of that, there will be a cry. There will be a calling out to God. And he has a promise for you. Father, I thank you for your word today. And oh God, I pray that we, your people, would come together as one. We would be what you have prayed for. Jesus, even now as you intercede for us, praying for us, Father, make them one that our world would believe. That we would fulfill the calling that you have for us, that we'd bring glory, Abba, to you. God, make this time today filled with your Holy Spirit, that we might receive the promise that you have for us. Jesus, we love you. Amen. I want to spend a little bit of time today. We're going to look at the calling of God some more, and we're going to look at the promise of prayer. But I want to just underline this word calling first. We talked about it Friday morning in men's breakfast, and I do want to encourage you, guys, if you can be there, it's super important. I again and again keep coming back to the crisis that we have. We have a crisis, okay? That's where the cry comes from. We have a crisis. We have a world that's lost, and even in our own midst, we have children here. And one of the things the Lord keeps underlining to me, even as Katie and Mike are on the other side of the world adopting another one, we have over 50 children in our ministry. That should create a crisis in you. But this word calling is the Greek word klesis. And it literally means spoken, uttered to your heart, spoken by invitation from God. Got that? It's uttered. It's what you hear from him. Okay? He's spoken it to you. It's your calling. Jesus said, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, that the eyes of your understanding would be open. Paul's praying for a famously faithful church. Ephesus was an amazing church. Oh, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. In other words, there's more, right? That you may know what is the what? The hope of his klesis, the hope of his calling. Another word for calling in the original language, not only is it this uttered thing, but it is your vocation. It becomes what you do for a living. Please hear that. It's your identity. This is your identity. This is what your purpose is in life. And what we're going to talk about, the promise today, is where we get our hope. That you may know what is the hope of his klesis, of his calling, of your vocation. But please hear this, that the promise means nothing to do to you if you haven't received the calling. And that's the thing that just grips my heart as a pastor. There's so many Christians who say things, but they haven't really been gripped by the calling of God. My sheep hear my voice. Kitty and Mike were gripped by the calling of God to adopt a child in Nigeria. They would have never persevered if they hadn't actually heard that calling. We pray for revival in our country, amen? We pray for revival in the lost around us. Please hear this, there needs to be a revival in us. If my people called by my name, if my people who are compelled by my presence and by my heart, there needs to be a revival in us. Oh, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we know what is the hope, the energy of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And notice how he puts calling first. And then he goes on to talk about power. We talked last week about how that if you were able to look into the early church in the book of Acts, you would look into that, you would visit that upper room, you would see 120 people in homothumadon, all together, thumadon, in passion praying, and they were together in one, and they were together in one praying because they had all received what? The calling of God. The Spirit of God hadn't fallen upon them in great power yet, but they had received the calling of God, and it compelled them to come together and pray for the promise, for the Holy Spirit to come. They came together as one holy calling. It was their vocation. It was now their whole life. It wasn't just a one-time event in the history of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the what? 4:1. Worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, I want to ask you a simple question. And if you can't answer this with a firm, absolutely, I've heard his voice, I know my calling. If it's not your vocation, then I actually ask you not to listen to the rest of what I have to say and to just get on your face before God and say, here, my Lord, speak to me. God, what am I going to do in this life if I don't have your calling? My sheep hear my voice. See, in the context of calling, the rest of this makes sense. See, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, in the context of calling, we can put up with each other, amen? Amen? Amen. The disciples were so different. They were born with enmity with each other because you have tax collectors and zealots in the same group. But see, in the context of calling, they could come together as one because they had one holy, holy calling to reach their world. They all had the same calling. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. It's the context that galvanizes us together. It doesn't matter black, yellow, white. It doesn't matter. We come together in one holy calling. Old, young, all we have the same thing, one holy calling. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to be used by God and to reach the world for Christ. Called of God. I'm just going to read some verses to you that's a theme throughout the New Testament. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. 1 Corinthians 1:26, one of my favorite passages. For you see your calling, brethren, your ecclesis, your uttered, not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. People, I'm from Victor. That's just a tiny notch above Darby. We have a few Darbarians here. Sorry about that. But Jesus had his sons of thunder. I think they would have lived in Darby. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Called, called. Not many. But those that have received the call, even if you're with somebody from Hamilton, you're one. Oh, we'd have one holy calling. And I love what at Philippians 3:14, you know that passage that talks about pressing toward the upward what? Calling. We just kind of read right by those things in the English, the upward call. You see, it's the same Greek word. It's the idea that I press because I'm pressing. What does the calling of God do? It causes my eyes to look where? Up. I think it's the same eyes that Jesus says, look up. The harvests are what? Plentiful. Look up. Don't get your eyes on the things of this world. I know we got stuff we got to deal with. I still got to chase cows, right? I still got to fix fence. I still got to watch the road when I'm driving. My wife was reminding me that a couple weeks ago. Okay? But our eyes have to be where? We have to constantly be aware and be seeing the truth, the greater truth, that the world around us desperately needs Jesus. And this upward call, oh, it's so important that we have an upward call, pressing toward the upward calling. It's the upward vocation. It's why I'm really here. And there's so many lesser callings that we spend our life trying to fulfill. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Remember what he said to the disciples, come follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. It's not enough to just be a believer in Jesus. We're going to probably end with this, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, make your calling and election sure. What's that mean? Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. I need to tell you today that if you don't have a calling of God in your life to reach the world, if it's not why your heart beats, you have to ask yourself, do you know Jesus? Old Peter, and I have so much respect for him, he's been through so much by the time he writes 2 Peter, and he's an old saint. And he doesn't say, make your election sure. He doesn't say, just make sure you're saved, because that's what election means. You're a child of God. He starts with, make your what? Make your calling. Make sure you actually are a child of God. Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake for my calling, for my purpose. Make your calling sure. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. There's a gospel today that's preached that you can take Jesus as your Savior and you're good to go and you're going to heaven. But you don't need to receive Him as Lord. You don't need to give your life for His sake. That's all works and that's all just something somebody else, maybe the crazy preachers are supposed to do that. It's not true. He that will lose his life for my sake will find it. There's a phrase the Lord brought us a year or so ago, that we start with the foundation underneath everything that is, this is my new commandment for you. So we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns me and He gives me this new commandment, and I am commanded to what? I am commanded by Jesus Christ to love you. And 1 John comments on that and specifically states that my commandment to love you is the commandment to love the brethren first of all. It's a commandment. It's not an option. It's the foundation. It's a commitment to that. That's a life commitment, and I must keep it. And the second part of that is that there has to be a calling. It becomes my life, my vocation. The first one I hear and obey, the second one I receive from Him, and it defines life to me. And then and only then do we know what it is to really pray. And so this week I was thinking about that, God, because here you call these people to prayer. But you notice in Acts chapter 1, when He says, wait until you're endued with power, He doesn't say, and while you're waiting, this is your primary thing, you're going to pray. Do you notice He doesn't say that? Do you ever notice that in the passage? Do you ever notice that after He tells the disciples, you're going to wait here until power falls, and then you're going to be my witnesses, that the 11 of them didn't get to 100 and whatever, 11 minus 120 minus 11 is 109, right? See, like I said, I went to school in Stevensville, so that's really hard for me. Yeah, 109. They didn't get together with 109 and say, we need to pray right now, and this is the theology of prayer, and this is why we, they didn't do that. What did they do? They prayed. See, there is a spontaneous combustion of prayer once you've heard the calling of Jesus Christ. How do I know that Christians still need to hear the calling? Because you should be like knocking me back right now saying, you know what? Shut up. We need to pray. Seriously. There should be a holy urgency in you and say, you know what? Not only should we need to pray, but can we pray tomorrow night and the day after and the day after that? Because you know what? The Holy Spirit has not fallen yet. When people hear the call of God, there is an outcry to pray. What's missing is the calling. And also, as a byproduct of that, what's missing in the church today is prayer. I remember one time preaching a sermon on the almost awesome promises of Jesus about prayer. Why did I title the message that? Because if you follow the promises of Jesus about prayer, we're going to do that for a few minutes because you're going to realize that, oh my goodness, He promised some amazing things about prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. From the beginning of His ministry, we go here intentionally because it tells us that from the beginning, first sermon that He ever preached, He gives some awesome promises about prayer. And I firmly believe that His entire time with His disciples, He was not only teaching them truth, but He's preparing them for Pentecost. He's preparing them to fulfill their calling. And so one of the ways He's doing that is He's teaching them about prayer. Matthew 7. You know, we could talk about the Lord's Prayer, amazing stuff. Well, let's just go to chapter 7, verse 7. His promise about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you realize how this is written? There's no yeah, except for and only if. And let me explain this. Ask, and it will be what? Given to you. Seek, and you will knock, and it will be. For some of you who ask, if the stars are lined up right, you'll receive. Is that what he says? No, what's he say? For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you? And then he begins to stake the very honor of God. That video we saw early, he is our Father, and he begins to stake the very honor of a Father God on this. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's an amazing promise, right? He even says that the intent, the heart intent of God is that he wants to give you good things. Amen? Let's go to Matthew 11. 21. I wrote down the wrong text. I love when I do that. Okay, let's skip that one. Let's go all the way to the end. We're going to come back to a middle one here in a little bit anyway. So I was trying to find one in the middle, and I wrote down the right text but the wrong gospel, so we're not even, I think I know where it is, but rather than risk that, we're just going to go ahead to John 14. So at the end, okay, so beginning, now we're going to go to the end. We're going to come back to one in Luke here in a minute. So you go, okay, so you know, he said the beginning, middle, and it. Throughout his ministry, he kept talking about these extravagant promises. So Luke chapter 14, it's his last hours with them. Did I say John chapter 14? Woo! See, that's why you need to pray right now. Amen. John 14, not many noble, not many wise, not many smart, not many, yeah. I can be all those things at the same time. It's good. John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. He's talking about you today, by the way. And whatever you ask in my name, what's the word? Whatever. That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask a few different things that happen to line up with my will and my name, I'm going to do those things just to keep you happy in your prayer life. Is that what he says? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Crazy, awesome promise of Jesus Christ. John 15, 7, let's go to that one. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it will be done for you. John 16, 22 through 24. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, by the way, I think he's talking about the day of Pentecost. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Over and over and over and over, Jesus promised amazing things about prayer. We started this conversation today, though, with the idea that we're klesis, which is the Greek word for what? Called. The calling creates a crisis. Isn't it weird that the Greek word is klesis, which is very similar. We're called. We are called of God. And to those called, there's a promise. I want to connect that dot for you. But before we do that, keep your fingers here in John 15, which is kind of the story of this church anyway. James chapter 4. Because early on, something happened to the promises of prayer. Early on, something happened to the promises of prayer. So, last week we walked in, so to speak, into the upper room where the prayer meeting was happening. Homothumadon was happening. These guys are in one accord praying passionately before God. They're all one because they've all heard what? The calling of God. And they were very different, coming from all these different backgrounds. 3 weeks ago, we talked about that. But they came together as one, and they all cried out, and we walked in a Homothumadon, and oh my goodness, prayer was happening, right? Well, now we want to walk into another early church, almost the same time period, just a few, maybe even only a decade or two later, early church as well. Walk into that prayer meeting, and look what's happening. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? James 4:1. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So what is going on with this prayer meeting? They have all the same promises, but they're not even praying anymore. You don't have because you don't what? There's no asking going on. Why is there no asking going on? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. This word amiss is kakos. It means badly diseased, grievously, miserably sick. Badly diseased. Their prayer life, the very thing that had birthed the early church, was now a stench before God. It was sick and it was wrong because they were taking the very privilege and they were abusing it. And here they were, the called of God. They have access into the throne room of God. All these promises about prayer. And what were they doing? They were abusing it. You ask amiss that what? You can use it on your own pleasures. And abuse became absence. Why did abuse become absence? They were abusing prayer at first, and then pretty soon what? They weren't praying at all. You have not, because they weren't even praying. I say this, if you bark up the wrong tree long enough, pretty soon you quit barking. Please hear this. Please, please, please hear this. Most churches don't have a prayer meeting anymore. It's notably the most absent thing in the evangelical church of America today is we don't pray together in one accord for revival. We've quit praying. We might still sing together. We might still worship. We might still take in the teaching of God's word or anything that might help us. But we don't pray together, and I want to submit to you, it's because we have to get back to our calling, and our calling needs to eclipse all the differences. We need to quit fighting. We need to quit pressing for our own agendas. We need to come together in one holy, broken heart before God and say, God, we believe in your promises that you're going to send your Holy Spirit. And with one holy passion, we need to come back. See, their abuse became absence. They quit praying. When you contrast the two early churches, the one in which you walk in on 120, you're desperately crying out to God, and you contrast this one where you come together and they're fighting amongst each other and they're not praying anymore. What's missing in the book of James is a crisis. A crisis big enough to galvanize all of them together. You have not because you ask not. And the reason that people quit praying is because prayer doesn't work. Whoa, what did he just say? Please hear this. The reason they quit praying is because prayer doesn't work. Not if you are not walking in your calling. See, how many of you heard people preach on the promises of Jesus in prayer, and then you hear the motorboat start up? Yeah. I mean, seriously, they don't even get it out of their breath. They don't even get it out of their mouth. They start, but. I love this guy. Have you heard that? But. Does your mommy say, but? Yeah. Preach it, brother. Seriously. It's because prayer doesn't work. And here's how we teach it. Oh, those are great promises, but. And the image is that I have to pray in the will of God in order for him to answer those prayers. And so I have to figure out, for instance, obviously I need to God's will about which truck to buy. Hunting season's coming, but. And so the idea is I have to figure out, what is the will of God? Which one does he want me to pray for? And if I happen to get my will lined up with his will, boom, he's going to answer prayer. See, once I lose my calling, prayer becomes this thing I go to God to get from God. I've actually heard preachers preach this. When you go to God in prayer, it's to get from God what you want. And all I got to do is line up my will with his will, and it's not a matter of whether he wants me to pray for a house. It's a matter of finding out which house he wants me to pray for. Then he's going to bless me with that. Oh, praise God, he answers prayer. I'm here to tell you that when we ask God, and we beseech him for our pleasures, it is amiss. It's grievous. It's a disease. It has taken the very promises of Jesus Christ, and you need to know God will not answer that prayer. Satan might. When we receive his calling, and it creates a crisis in us because his heart begins to beat in us. When we look on our world with his eyes and we see how dead they are, then we cry out to God to send his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37, we are finally there. Let's look at that. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel in the Spirit of the Lord in verse 1. And he sets Ezekiel down in the midst of the valley, and it's full of bones. And he causes Ezekiel to pass by them all around, and behold, and remember we were there before a few months ago, and he sees how dead these bones are. They are very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And we love the answer to that. So we answered, "Oh, Lord God, you know." Revisit that crisis for a minute. Have you not been by God taken into your world? Has he not caused you to look around and see past the religion, past the facade of all those who believe in Jesus, to see how indeed we live in a lost world? Oh, Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy, preach to these bones. And he's called us to go out and share the gospel. He's called us to speak the truth. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus the Lord God says to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And then he goes on to talk about the miracle as it's taking place. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so he does it. He prophesies, he preaches to the bones. And again, it's an amazing statement of faith because we all know that you and I cannot speak life into anybody. It has to be what? The Holy Spirit, God has to breathe it. So he's preaching. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and bones came together, bone to bone. Life is happening, right? Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. And then it says this, but there was no breath in them. Do you sense the crisis here? So there's a call of the prophet to preach to the dead bones. And then there's a second call to preach. Prophesy. It means to speak under the divine mantle and authority of God. Prophesy to the breath. Who's he preaching to now? The Holy Spirit. And it's not just any spirit. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 36, he talks about it in a more developed way. It's God's spirit. So what's he inviting Ezekiel to do? To preach to who? He's inviting his chosen priests, his chosen prophets, which is your position today. We've been through that as we're walking through this passage. What's he inviting you to do? In the divine authority of the Word of God and sent by God, you, his people, Just like the early churches, Homo Thumadon, they prayed what? He's calling you in authority to speak to the Holy Spirit and say, come. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he says. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. There is no deception in this prophet at all. This word slain is intense. It means it's hareg. It means to smite with deadly intent, to destroy, to kill, to murder. It means to be slaughtered. And that just strikes me as so profound, because he's seen a miracle of dry bones coming together, rattling together as a skeleton. He's seen flesh put on them. He's seen skin put on them. For every practical purpose, they look what? What do they look like? Are we sleeping right now? What do they look like? They look alive. I mean, we would probably start celebrating. Look, 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 look. But he's not celebrating, because he looks at them and what's he see? They're still dead. They are so dead. He calls them slaughtered, slain, destroyed. Because what does he know they need? They need the Holy Spirit of God. They need to not just be alive, but they must be, as Jesus said, born again. He looked at Nicodemus. He looked right past his religion. He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, what does that mean? He said, as the flesh begets flesh, the spirit begets spirit. You need the Spirit of God in you, Nicodemus. You are dead in your sin, and you're on your way to a Christless hell. You might look alive, but you're dead. When you know the calling of God, you know that you're not called to just see a form of godliness. You're not called to see Americans come together in the same cause. You're called to see people born from above. There was no breath in them. Do you see that? See, when you're the called of God, you know. You know why you need to pray for the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know what we need. Luke chapter 11. See, I believe there's an assumption of Jesus Christ every time he's giving us his promise about prayer. And I don't know if assumption is the right word. Maybe context is better. He knows that those promises are given to the called of God. Luke chapter 11. You know, in here he talks about the Lord's Prayer. He gives the parable of the persistent friend, and then he gives the parable of the good father in 11:11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? It's ridiculous questions, right? And then he says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give a new truck to the guy who finally asks for the right one? How much more will your heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to him who asks for it. See, I think that throughout his ministry, the whole time Jesus is preaching, John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, if the heart of Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord and you've heard his calling, how much more will he give you the desire of your heart? If your passion is for the Holy Spirit of God to fall, that the dead would be raised and God would be glorified. God wants to give you that good gift. He promises to give that to you. If you'll persist in prayer, if you'll go before God, and especially there's another condition of this promise for outright revival, if you will come together as one. He did not say, I will build my TED and the gates of hell will not prevail. He said, I will build my what? My church. And the enemy hates this truth, and this is the thing the enemy comes against more than anything. He knows that the promises of God belong to the church. And if he can get us to keep from being one, then he knows that the gates will never be broken. The early church came together in one accord, and they prayed because they had a crisis. and the promise was fulfilled and the promise came. Praise God. We're here because of that today. So we need to pray in faith. We need to pray together as one. And we need to say to the Holy Spirit, in the authority and power and the promises of our God, come, Holy Spirit, come. Are you the called of God? I'm going to ask you to help me in closing this message today. We're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm really, really struck with how it is in the sheer unstoppable power of the Holy Spirit that His word goes out and lives are changed. But I can't do it. I can't. I mean, I can be me in Christ, and I can receive that calling, and I can pray, but there's only a certain amount we're designed to do by ourselves. Do you guys realize that? And so I'm going to ask you, will you come together and pray even as I close this meeting today? I need to tell you this. I put my arm around somebody last week, and I said, I need you. And I need you to know, that's not just words. I need you. We need each other. How many of you have a world that doesn't believe? I mean, really, you have a world God has given you, He's called you to reach, and they don't believe. I mean, raise your hand if you have a world that doesn't believe. Jesus said, Father, make them one that your world will believe. Do you have a vision of seeing saving faith happen in the people that God has called you to reach? Do you have a vision for that? But are you willing to come together as one to see that happen? That's the question. See, the enemy tries so hard to get the church at a fence and separated. And then there's the lie of the me and Jesus movement. I don't need anybody else. Me and Jesus make a majority. Your world is still going to hell. Connect the dots, please. We need each other. Second Peter chapter 1, and I just want to invite you to come pray. If you want to pray, you can pray in your seat, but here's the thing I want you to do. Here's the thing I need you to do, is I need you to go before God and pray that the Spirit of God would speak His word even now. The Spirit of God would speak His word even now. We need this. I love old Peter, chapter 1. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Old Peter is speaking to the church, and he's saying, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. He's talking about this journey that we walk with Jesus, how He's ever building us. And then he says this, therefore, brethren, please hear this, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray for your word right now that you would ignite those words. We don't have any multisensory input today, God. We don't have any music. We don't have a closing song. Holy Spirit, move. Make your calling and election sure. God wants to prepare an entrance for you. He wants not only to bless you in this life with a life that brings glory to Him, but He wants you to come home with him. Are you the called of God? Is it your vocation? Have you received from him an utterance? He's spoken to you, and his calling burns. It's a living thing in you. Make sure of that. Father God, I pray right now that if there's somebody here who needs to forsake everything and come to you and say, here I am. I'm giving my life for your sake. I'm giving up my will. I'm giving up my future. It's all yours, Jesus. It's all yours. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Spirit of the living God, speak to hearts. I'm going to give you some time to just go before the Lord and let him speak to your heart. But if he is speaking to your heart, if he's saying, come to me, I've got a calling in your life. If you will allow him to speak that to you, then hear it. Respond to it. Spirit of the living God, I'm so aware that wherever you move, we cannot see it, but we can see how you move hearts. We can see the result of that. And if God is asking you to surrender your life, maybe today is the day that you have to make that first step, or maybe, I don't know, sometimes we get caught making words like recommitment. It doesn't matter. The scripture says that we must believe in our heart that Christ raised from the dead, and we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And if he's asking you to do that today, if you have to begin with those steps of saying, Jesus, before God and witnesses, I take you, receive you, surrender to you as the Lord of my life. It belongs to you, God. I need to hear your calling. I need to live for an upward call. I need to live for something that matters. And Lord, I just need to surrender it to you. I've chased lesser things. My eyes have been down instead of up. And I'm tired of a lesser story. I'm tired of knowing that my life doesn't really matter. What I'm doing isn't having an impact. And I need you, Lord. I need you. Lord, if there's somebody here today in which your spirit is drawing them, God, I pray that by faith they would stand and publicly confess, today I'm giving my life to Jesus. Today is the day in which the Spirit of God has moved, and I cannot stay here where I'm at anymore. I must surrender this to him. I must confess Jesus as Lord, and I must enter into the life he has for me in submission to him as my King. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. For those that confess that openly, that Jesus is Lord, I want to encourage you. I love what Paul said. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling. Same word. This calling that's from God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. All the differences, ages, backgrounds, it doesn't matter, that we can come together in one accord. God, help us to believe your promise and help us to stay in one direction together until you pour out your Holy Spirit and our world believes. We believe it, God. And oh, God, isn't that always the case? When your church believes, then the world believes. We thank you, God, for that holy calling. We rejoice in what you will do. We praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mike just 15 minutes ago arrived in Nigeria. I want you to keep praying. There's some miracles that we need to happen while they're there, so keep praying for that. Amen.